Very blessed this morning to have Monica. Do you want to just come, Monica? Give her a warm welcome. And if she talks on what I think she's going to talk about, it'll be quite appropriate after what Shamili was talking about just now, which is amazing. So I'd like us to just pray for Monica now. Is that all right? Father, I just want to thank you for your word, Lord, which has such power, Lord. Thank you that your word is like a hammer. Father, it's like fire. It's like a sword cutting, Lord. It's like water being poured in. Father, we thank you for your word and just pray this morning that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would give us hearts to listen and obey your word, and that you would fill Monica with your Holy Spirit as she delivers your word this morning, in Jesus' name.
And Bol is going to read the scripture for us.
Good morning, everybody. The reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I think that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He will not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen.
Good morning. So my name's Monica, for those who don't know me. I was at the church in New Life for many years. And before that, I was at Chalk Farm with Norman and Elna. So I go back a long way. Some years ago, at our Charitywood Children's Camp, we showed the children an animation of the life of John Wesley. Now, John Wesleyan had a wonderful experience of conversion. He came to know that he was saved by the grace of God, not by anything that he had done. And when he discovered this, he wanted to share with everybody. So he used to travel and go to churches and preach the gospel. So we had in the animation, there was a clip of him going to a church, and he went in and he made his first point and he said, I am a sinner. And the people stepped back in horror. This man is a sinner and he's come to preach to us. And then he made his second point. You are sinners. And they didn't like that at all. And they threw him out. So when he made his third point, he was already outside the door. So the third point, which nobody heard, was, but God loves sinners and he wants to save them and bring them into his family. So this is a spoiler alert, so because my talk is based on the same pattern. Now, the first group didn't throw me out, so I'm hoping you're not going to either. This is a parable. The purpose of a parable is to put ourselves in it, because the people in the parable are not real people, so it's for us. This one includes two prayers, and I'm going to also have one of my own later on. So two men went to the temple to pray. So far, so good. Going to the temple is good. Intention of prayer is good. The first one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. So now we see there's quite a difference between these two. The Pharisee was a person who studied the law. He read the law of Moses, the five books. He knew what was in it. He read it. He studied it. He discussed it. He lived it. He practiced it. He taught it. He was respected. The tax collector was a tax collector. He collected taxes. And in those days, they were under Roman occupation. So he collected taxes for the Romans. This what didn't make him very popular. In fact, he was considered much like a Nazi sympathizer. He was despised. The Pharisee stood to pray. And I imagine him at the front. Doesn't say that, but from what we've heard about what Jesus said about Pharisees, how they like to show off and be seen by people, I imagine him at the front. And the tax collector stood at a distance, possibly at the back, because he wasn't interested in being seen. He just wanted to meet with God. The Pharisee's idea of prayer was to pray about himself. So as Bola read, he prayed and he told God all the bad things that he'd not done. And then he told of all the good things that he had done, how he'd prayed and fasted and tithed. And perhaps he was thinking about his mint and his dill and his cumin that he had tithed. So if I've got 10 sprigs of mint, 9 for me, 1 for God. If he had 15 sprigs of dill, 13.5 for me, 1.5 for God. That was how he was. He was meticulous about tithing. He kept the law perfectly. He did everything he was supposed to do. But his idea of prayer was a ritual. A ritual. He came in, he did it, he went home. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many rituals. Rituals of sacrifice and offering, of feasts and fasting. And these were things that God had put in place. So these were not bad things. They were there for a reason. The reason was that there was a problem. The problem, how can sinful people approach a holy God? In Isaiah's book, we hear about how Isaiah had a vision of God's holiness. And later on, he writes these words. You welcome, God, you welcome those who are godly, who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. But we are not godly, we're constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? These sacrifices were necessary. They were necessary so that people would realize their sinfulness, the seriousness of it, and the lamb that was in their place took their place, died instead of the person who'd committed the sin. This was God's way. This wasn't something people had thought up. It was God's plan. Because the blood that was shed was necessary to obtain forgiveness of sin. So why was it later on God said, and in many places, I've just picked out one in Amos, God says, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. You see, the ritual wasn't just supposed to be an end in itself. That wasn't the thing. The thing was that it was supposed to point people to God. So the sacrifices were necessary, and they continued to be necessary until the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who gave himself for us. Thank you. Jeremiah, in his book, writes, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" I'm not a very good judge of my own sin. I tend to think that serious sin is the stuff other people do, whereas mine are quite little, really, and nothing very much. But I am biased. I'm biased in my own favour. And who am I? Who am I to decide how serious my sin is? You know, the question is not how serious is mine in comparison to somebody else, but in comparison to the awesome holiness of our God. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read this. The word of God is living and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. As I read this, I find that it does it. That God's word judges my thoughts and my attitudes. I find as I read scripture that I'm not very different from the people in the Bible, even the ones who've made very bad mistakes. I'm not very different. My thoughts and my attitudes are very similar. So if we look for a moment at David, King David, the one who killed Goliath, the one who was a man after God's own heart, he was not an unbeliever. He was a believer. He was a man after God's heart. And he was known also for both adultery and murder. But I want to look at what happened before, the attitudes of his heart. So firstly, David was in the wrong place. It was the time when kings went to war, but he didn't go to war. We don't know whether that was through apathy, couldn't be bothered, whether he wanted to do something different, he wanted to go his own way, or a neglect of what God had said. But I've been guilty of apathy and neglect of what God has said. Maybe you have. Secondly, David looked. Now, we can't help what we see in front of our face. But David could have looked away. He didn't have to stare. He didn't have to gaze. Perhaps, I'm not just thinking here about sex, but about things. Perhaps we look with desire or longing at someone or something. I've done that. Perhaps you have. And think for a moment about the power that David had. He had the power to take what he wanted. I'm quite glad that I don't have that. But if I had, maybe things would be different. Having done the deed, he committed adultery, Bathsheba got pregnant, he decided to cover it up. So he covered up his adultery with murder. This is not getting any better. But perhaps we also have covered things up. A lie, perhaps, with another lie. I've done that. Perhaps you have. So Nathan the prophet had to come to David to talk to him. And Nathan told him a parable. And the parable was this. There was a man who had lots of sheep and cattle, and there was a poor man who had one sheep. And the rich man, when he had a visitor, went and took the lamb that belonged to the poor man to make dinner for his guest. Now, David, perhaps he didn't know that a parable, you're supposed to put yourself in it. Perhaps he was blinded by his own sin. But he reacted to this and he said, "That's terrible. That man deserves to die." And he was right. But he condemned himself with his own mouth. Now, when Nathan spoke to him, I don't imagine that it was a strong condemnation. I feel like It was in grief and sorrow. I feel like, Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the man. You know, a slightly different set of circumstances for us, and we might be in the same place. David, though, did repent, and he wrote a beautiful psalm, which we'll look at in a minute. Back to the parable. The prayer of the tax collector was very different from that of the Pharisee. It was not ritual, it was heartfelt. We don't know what his particular sin was that he was asking forgiveness for, but that means we can put in whatever is ours. We can be there. Now, the tax collector had no thought of blaming anybody else. He had no excuse to make, and he didn't compare himself with anyone else either. He took responsibility for himself. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He could have prayed David's prayer. This is the prayer in Psalm 51. It says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Therefore you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. The tax collector was not out for approval from other people. He came to God in reverent fear, acutely aware of his need. In Matthew 5:3, we read this. God blesses those who are poor and who realize their need for God. Those who are poor and realize their need for God. The tax collector probably wasn't poor, but he needed God and he knew that he did. As I read this, I want to be like the tax collector. But very often I feel like I'm more like the Pharisee. I can be quick to judge, and I can easily spot other people's faults and not my own. So I wanted to share something which happened to me recently. Somebody upset me. I was offended. Now, the person in question, I've already asked their permission, so you don't need to worry if it's you. Right. And I'm giving this person a name of Hopeful, because I don't think there's anybody here by that name, and a name is better than calling her the person. So I left my encounter with Hopeful, not wanting to think about it. I had places to go and people to see. And after I'd been to the places and seen the people, and I was coming home on the bus, I decided this was the time for me to talk to God. Now, this is not a prayer that's an example to follow. Okay? I wanted to convince God that I was right. And I'm going to condense the prayer because it was a bit rambling. So my first point was, it's not fair. A bit like a child in the playground. And my second point was, I was here first. It's mine. Not very sophisticated reasoning. And then the third one, and I was sure that this would get God on my side, I said, I would not have done what Hopeful did. Now, is that the prayer of a tax collector? Is it the prayer of a Pharisee? I already know the answer to this. But God spoke, and I was reminded of something that I had done 2 or 3 weeks earlier. In fact, I'd done almost the same thing that I was complaining about. And so I got nowhere to go except to climb down. And if I'd been somewhere else, I might have been crying out to God, but I was on the bus. So it was a mutter behind the mask, but that was what was in my heart. And when I got back home, I picked up the phone to check my messages, and there was a message from Hopeful, and she too had climbed down. So we were restored, and I was extremely thankful to God. And the following day, I wanted to write down what had happened. I keep a record of things sometimes. And I wrote down, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I looked at this and I thought, that's right. We have fellowship with one another. We're walking in the light. And also, I wrote, same verse, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. It was a small thing, but it could have been a big thing. And I realized also it could have ended quite differently. So I was very thankful to God. Now, why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, we're told right at the beginning, it says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on others, he told this parable. So this is for me, for us. And at the end, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. Everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. So I do not find God when I exalt myself, when I put myself above others. But I do meet him in the place where I humble myself, because he is the one who humbled himself. A real Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, similar to the one in our passage, was a teacher of the law. And in spite of his understanding, his intelligence, he came to Jesus because he knew that something was missing in his life. And in the following chapter, Luke 19, there's the story of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And he, in spite of his riches and the security that that brings, he came to Jesus because he knew that something was missing. These two both needed the grace and the mercy of our Saviour, the grace that's not earned, and the grace from which the tax collector is not excluded. I came across this verse, which I really liked, in Ezra. And Ezra is praying and confessing the sins of the people. And he says this, here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand before you. We're here before you, but we can't stand before you. That's a bit difficult. We need to be here, but we can't be here. So what can be in that space between I must meet with God, but I can't meet with God? Jesus is in that space. Jesus is there, bridging that gap. His mercy and grace are there. The grace that is given to us freely. The mercy, which means that we don't get what we actually do deserve, the punishment that we do deserve. In Ephesians 2, we read, But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And by grace also we come to him. By grace we walk our Christian walk. By grace. As believers, all our sins have been dealt with at the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. But sometimes the Holy Spirit brings a conviction of sin upon us. Something that's not quite right, something we need to sort out. Now, when I teach children maths, sometimes we have a problem which needs doing in several stages, or a calculation you have to work out. And I will say to the child, this is good, this is good, this is good, but it's not quite finished. And it's like that, I think, for us. God has done good things in our lives. God has done amazing things in our lives. But it's not quite finished. It's not quite finished. Jeff Lucas, in his book, Grace Choices, says that conviction of sin is a grace gift. It's a gift of God's grace. It's a good thing. It's not there mainly to make us uncomfortable, although it does do that, but it's to make us uncomfortable enough to seek God. Uncomfortable enough to seek God. And Tim Keller, in his book, he writes, if you want God's grace, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. Wow. The two people, the tax collector, the Pharisee, they went to the temple. We come here. We pray when we're at home. Wherever we are, this is not just about coming to church. It's whenever we meet with God. So whether we meet with God here, in our rooms, on the street, by Zoom, how do we come? How do we come? The tax collector, this is the final thing, final comparison of the two people. The tax collector came in need and he went away justified, free and forgiven. The Pharisee came oblivious to his need, although he had needs, and he went away the same. That's a shame. He'd come to the God of the universe, who could have given him anything, everything, but he went away the same. I pray that we, when we come to God, we may be changed. Thank you.
Thank you, Monica. Well, we've had a double blessing this morning, haven't we? A wonderful testimony and a wonderful teaching. Shall we just pray? Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that you came from the highest place in the universe and you became a man upon this earth, that you lived 30 years of complete obedience, and then you died as a perfect, tested lamb on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you always took the lowest place, Lord. You came as a servant, and you laid down your life, even to death, Lord. And we're so glad that God raised you from the dead and gave you the highest place in the universe back, that your name is higher than any other name, that the name of Jesus is the greatest name in the world today, Lord. We thank you for that. And we just pray this morning that you would help us to understand the things that Monica has shared, that he that humbles himself should be exalted, and he that exalts himself should be humbled. And we thank you, Lord, that you justified that tax collector. All he said was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he went home justified. And that was it, Lord, so simple. Lord, we just pray for that spirit of humility in all our hearts, Lord, and that spirit of conviction to be upon us this week as we meditate on the things that we've heard. In Jesus' name. Well, if you'd like to, if you've got time, do feel free to pray in. You know, find a friend and pray with somebody. Say what you got out of the sermon and pray it in, or if you just want to, you need to get your teenager or go home, whatever you'd like to do. So let's just stand to our feet, shall we? Why don't we say that that amazing grace that we sometimes say? This is a verse from the Bible that's often repeated many times. So let's say this together, shall we? Let's pray this wonderful words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.